good morning, church. Good to see all of you. I am so glad that you're here. Those of you who are gathered online, I'm glad you're here as well. Notice that a lot of people are still out traveling, I think the short week and whatnot. And so hopefully y'all are online. Can't tell, but I know that there's somebody who's on Facebook who's watching you. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, no, it's good to have everybody here. One of the things I wanted to make sure that I do right off the bat is kind of put everybody kind of out of their misery. Last week I had talked about this idea that we might be changing facilities, and everybody got a little excited, and I didn't give a ton of information. And there's a reason for that, because turns out we couldn't agree on a lease price, and so the board decided that we had to pass on that facility. But here's the thing. That doesn't change the fact that obviously we're going to continue to look if we need to, but it also doesn't change the things that we talked about last week. That is, you know, if you're going to be part of this church, you know, we want you to, you know, be promoting it and participating in it, and of course, most importantly, praying for it. We still need to try to find a permanent kids director, and we're looking for some other staff things, and we need prayer for those things because we know that God has somebody in mind and we want to partner with him and whoever that is. So while there's a little bit of disappointment in the fact that we were unable to nail down a new facility, that's okay because the Spirit of the Lord is here too. And that's why we do it. We don't do it for buildings. We do it so we get to meet with him. And we want to continue to do that, and we can kind of do that anywhere. So that's the story. If you have further questions, by all means, grab me after service, and I'd be happy to tell you what I know about things, or you could talk to Melissa a little bit, and Dan, and Scott's not here, so otherwise you could talk to Scott, but anyway. All right. Let's see. I was looking at the calendar and just trying to decide kind of how the next couple of months work, because typically in August and September, we're thinking about Christmas already. And we're not the only ones, because I think I mentioned this before. We were in Costco the other day and there was no Halloween decorations, but there were, you know, Christmas trees and whatnot, which I thought, that's a little bit early, but then I thought, well, I know we're already thinking about it a little bit. So as I was looking through the calendar, I was trying to decide kind of where I wanted to go, or where I thought God was actually leading us. And over the summer, we spent our time in 1 Thessalonians, and I thought, well, you know what? I think we're going to spend the next couple of weeks on 2 Thessalonians. We're going to kind of round out the whole series, and I have to admit, this is the first time I've spent significant time in either of the Thessalonian letters, which has been kind of fun. I actually enjoy that. So most of you know that during the summer season, I usually pick a book or I pick a character, and we just kind of stick with it all through the summer, and obviously this year was 1 Thessalonians. But 2 Thessalonians is proving to be very interesting as well. And so for the next couple of weeks, we'll just spend our time finishing that out so that you can have a more complete picture of what was happening in that ancient church. So 2 Thessalonians, if you have a Bible or Bible app, I just invite you to turn there or to punch it in. Either one is fine. And because we're going to spend most of our time in just a few verses. So let me tell you a little bit about this particular letter, because there's some speculation that 2 Thessalonians actually preceded 1 Thessalonians. Yeah, I was like, really? And then I realized that there are certain people who have to justify their PhDs. And when you do that, you have to kind of, you know, throw all kinds of questions out there. So there was some speculation. But it echoes much of what we read in 1 Thessalonians. And when I read through it, the feel is kind of like a follow-up, and that's what we're calling the series. It's the follow-up. It's a follow-up letter. And my sense is that it was written shortly after 1 Thessalonians, as if, you know, the first letter went out, and then, you know, Paul either got some word or he just felt like he needed to make more of a point or something, and he sent the second letter out, and that's what it feels like to me. at least as I read through it. And the thing that I want you to understand is Paul's addressing three very specific topics. Now, he mentions them in 1 Thessalonians, but he seems to I wouldn't say that he dives deeper, but he returns to these same three themes. One is the persecution. Because remember, when we read in Acts chapter 16 and 17, that when Paul and his company end up in Thessalonica, this town in what is, you know, Macedonia, or the, you know, just north of Greece, he runs afoul of certain Jewish leaders, and they run him out of town. Remember this? We talked about this before. And not only do they run him out of that town, that they go to the next town, and those same people show up at the next town and run him out of that town too. So they're kind of chasing him all over Macedonia. And so there's a certain amount of persecution that Paul and his companions felt, but also this early church. I mean, these people are brand new believers, and they're dealing with this level of persecution. And so Paul addresses that again. And thankfully he does, because that can take its toll on anybody, let alone a fledgling church, okay? Then secondly, he deals with the second coming of Jesus, what he calls the day of the Lord. There's some thought among New Testament scholars that the church in Thessalonica, because Paul was not able to be there for a length of time, had an immature understanding of the second coming of Jesus. So Paul addresses it. You know, he's just being a good teacher. He's doing his best to try to help these people along. And then the third theme that he deals with, and I think this is funny, is disruptive behavior in this new church. Because apparently there's some people in there that are rebel rousers. And not in the sense of, you know, they're trying to destroy the church, they just don't know any better. And so he's going to deal with disruptive behavior. And we're going to learn a little bit more about that in the coming weeks. So disruptive behavior. Anyway, I think it's a little bit funny that he has to deal with it, but we'll see what it has. But here's the deal. Frankly, the whole letter is a bit what I would call elusive. Paul offers some hope, but he doesn't necessarily satisfy curiosity, especially when it comes to the whole end times conversation, the second coming of Jesus. Now, it may have been that he didn't fully know or fully understood himself, but there's one scholar who made this comment that I thought was really quite interesting to think about. He said, specifics discourage hope. Now, I had to think about that for a moment. And I'm like, okay, specifics. Well, I think it stands to reason, because if Paul gave specifics about pretty much anything, then that would be the expectation. And so in this case, he's a little bit elusive. He doesn't tell the full story of what he knows, but tries to offer it in such a way that it would build hope in them. This kind of reminds me, I don't know if the story will make sense, but I'm gonna try it anyway. Our eldest daughter, E, she's up in the booth, has always had quite an imagination. Some of you heard me tell this story before, but we would, when she was a kid, we would try to build her up in the sense that we were going to go do something, and we were trying to make it exciting, and she would enjoy it, and so she would get it so built up in her mind that whatever we offered her was so far less than what the vision was in her mind. Have you been around kids like this? Yeah. And in some ways it was fun and funny, but also it was a little discouraging, because it was like, didn't matter what we did. You know, what was the picture in her head was so much more than what the actual event was, the reality was, that it felt like, you know, we're constantly disappointing her. And then we went to Walt Disney World. Oh my gosh, that was fun. Because for the first 3 hours, I don't think she said a word. Because it was the first time in her little life that the reality actually exceeded any expectation she had. And the thing of it was, is now that I look back and I remember us having this conversation, we couldn't tell her all the details. Because then the expectation would have been such, now I think it would have probably still exceeded her expectations, but you understand what I'm saying here is that when you give a certain amount of detail, people will build that up in their mind, and so therefore there's not hope that it's going to be something wondrous, if that makes any sense. Now think about it with your own you know, family members, your own experience, your own kids, whatever it happens to be. Because when you know the details, that's what you expect, and that's where the bar is. So Paul may not have known, and I still think that there's a certain amount of wisdom that he had for not giving a ton of detail, for the simple reason is that every person's journey is custom. God has that ability to take you on your discipleship journey, whatever that happens to be, and customize it for you. It is couture. It is bespoke for you as an individual. And I think that just underscores how much God loves you. He understands you. He puts you together, and so he's going to speak to you in a way that you're going to understand, and you don't necessarily have to have details, but you want to have hope. And so I think there's a reason why Paul does that here, but I think it's an interesting to think about. Interesting thing to consider. So let's take a look at the opening lines here in 2 Thessalonians. We're going to begin in chapter 1, and I'm going to read, let's just read verses 1 through 3, okay? Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Now let's stop right there for just a moment, because I think this is important. Now I'm going to tell you right up front that this division that I made right there at verse 3 is a bit arbitrary. And I'll tell you why. Because 1 Thessalonians is actually only 3 sentences long in Greek. Yeah, verses 3 through 10 is one sentence. And so the translators actually put the punctuation in so that the reader could take a breath, right? Now, one of the things that you've heard me say before, and I'll continue to say it, one of the great challenges with Paul is that he is so in love with Jesus that he breaks out in spontaneous praise all the time. And so even in his letters, you have to sift through some of the praise aspects to it so you can get down to the heart of what he's actually trying to say other than the praise and worship. So here we have verses 3 through 10, one sentence. And so my little division here is arbitrary because there's something in here that I think is worth us thinking about and considering, talking about a little bit more. So we're going to sift through this a little bit. Now, verses 1 through 2 are just kind of a standard Paul salutation. He's just saying, hey. But notice that it's he and his two traveling companions, Silas and Timothy. So the three amigos are together again, and this leads me to believe, based on what we read in Acts, that this letter was written shortly thereafter 1 Thessalonians was written. I think it is indeed a good follow-up. But in verse 3, there's a couple of ideas that are worth mentioning, that are worth our attention. And notice what Paul thanks them for, okay? If you've got your Bible, take a look at this. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. So let's pause right there. Your faith is growing. The word that's used here, that he uses here, his Greek word, there's a reason why they say more and more, because the idea is that it increases beyond measure. Your faith is increasing beyond measure. That's a lot, okay? The word actually is two words jammed together, and one, if you read it in English, says hyper. You know what hyper? Hyper-focus, right? This is hyper-oxano. It means to grow, but exceedingly so, beyond measure. Does that make sense? So it's a very strong word that he's trying to say here. And the idea that you get is, think in terms of a tree, right? You can plant a couple of seeds together, but after a period of time, you know which one's going to be a tree, even if you don't know what the seeds are, because it grows in such a way in size and in strength. So think of it that way, that this particular word, your faith is growing in size and in strength. And a tree needs to do that. Just recently, we had to have some trees in our yard cut down because they were Bradford pears, which are essentially are large weeds that were developed in a lab for builders. Okay, I don't know if you know this, but they're fast growing and they're just very invasive, but they're weak wooded because they grow so fast. Now, where I grew up in Michigan, we had a lot of oak trees and they grew very, very slowly. But some in my hometown, some of the trees, the oak trees in particular, were planted by the Civilian Conservation Corps back in the 40s. And they were huge, massive trees that, you know, as a kid, I couldn't put my arms around because they were so big. That's the idea here. Their faith was growing like that oak tree. Does that make sense? So you've got this idea that it's a very powerful thing that's occurring in this church, and he's acknowledging this. So what I want you to think about is when he's referring to faith, it really is referring to the degree of trust that they have in God. Because remember, we're talking about faith, right? The degree of trust that they're having in God. God's the provider. He's the defender. He's the savior. He's the vindicator. All things that you need when you're experiencing persecution within a church. And really, that's kind of what faith is. When we talk about faith within the church, when we talk about faith in God, really, it's this idea of being able to trust God with more and more of your life as an individual. And there are parts of my life that I know are completely unsanctified. There are things that I know that God's working on. Those are the places in my life where I often have to trust him more. And if you think about it, your own hang-ups and your habits and the things that you deal with really are places in your life where God is trying to teach you to trust him more, okay? So here we have a church that's being commended for the fact that they're growing in size and strength and trust, and so it is with us, is that we want to develop, we want to be in proximity to the presence of God in such a way that it grows our faith, it grows our ability to trust him. Because it's really easy to trust him when nothing's going on. It's a lot harder when everything's happening and it's all negative, right? Have you ever met one of those people who just, it doesn't matter when you talk to them, they're just Eeyore kind of people, right? There's always something going on. There's something wrong. Yeah, some of you are whispering to each other because, you know who it is, you know? It's when I see the elbow to the spouse, then I get a little worried because it's one of the two spouses and they're, no, I'm just kidding. But this is the sense that we have that the Eeyore kind of person is the one who really needs to expand and grow in their trust in God. Does this make sense? Trusting the Holy Spirit. And this is one of the reasons why we emphasize this idea of being in the presence of God, because that's where you learn how to trust him. You learn how to trust him there because then it begins to work itself out in real life and in real time in your real day-to-day. And that's really what we're after. And here Paul is commending him for that. I think that's important. So keep that in mind, growing in faith. And he thanks God for that. But also notice the other thing that he thanks God for about them. Your faith is growing more and more. And the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Okay, so first we had this idea of growing. Now we have this idea of increasing. The love that you have for is increasing. And the word that's used here means to exist in abundance. there's an old term, I remember, it abounds. Remember some of you? You may have heard some old-time preachers use that term, love abounds. And that's kind of what's going on here. So in the first instance, when we're talking about trust, think about a tree. In this sense, you want to think about a flood. Like you're irrigating a field. And in ancient times, what they would do is they would open up basically some type of a gate, and the water would spill out into a field and it would spread like this. That's the idea that's being conveyed here, that your love is increasing. It's spreading out and it's deepening over time. So it's more about increasing in scope and in scale. And we actually talked a little bit about this at the end of 1 Thessalonians, this idea that love is expanding. It's the reason why very often when couples get married, they want to have kids, because there's the love that they have for each other has room for more. This is the reason why God, who existed in community with himself, Father, Son, and Spirit, had so much love that he created humanity. Because God wants to be in community, and love is ever expanding all the time. It's the other reason why when we read in the Bible that everything starts in a garden with two people, but in Revelation 21 and 22, it ends up in a city where there's a whole lot of folks. Because love expands. And that's the idea that's being conveyed here, is there's this idea of spreading out, expanding, but also deepening. There's a great passage in Ezekiel that talks about water flowing from the throne room of God, and as it gets further away from the throne, it gets deeper and it gets wider. And it's a fascinating prophetic vision that Ezekiel has. But that's the idea that's being conveyed here, is that your love is increasing, it's expanding and it's deepening. So the scope and the scale is becoming more. And it refers to how many and how deeply that they're loving each other. And that's where it all starts, is that I think sometimes when we talk about love God, love others, we think about everybody that's out there, and rightly so, because God's heart's on the whole world. It's one reason why we prayed for the people of Morocco today, right? And we'll continue to pray for those kinds of things that happen, because God's heart's on the whole world. But we demonstrate love first here, first within your family, and then with your extended church family. That's how we expand and increase love. We demonstrate it here. And this is an important thing, because that's what makes the church so attractive. You have to remember that in the early days of the church, to change religions, especially if you were Jewish, you were completely cut off from your family. Therefore, your church family became your family. We don't necessarily have that because we have a different culture. But the point that he's ultimately saying in here is that your love is increasing, and that's a good thing. But notice that it's a love for one another. That doesn't mean they're excluding anybody, but it says that it starts here. People learn that God loves them when we love them. I don't know how to get around that. I will tell you, I don't know if they would say this out loud, but I know that both my girls know that God loves them because the people in their church love them. Not just mom and dad, but there are other people that really care about them. Of course, their grandparents and immediate family, but their church family plays just an important role. Okay? That's the expansive nature of love. And that's exactly what Paul is commending them for, is this idea of scope and scale, deepening and widening. Now, I want to make one quick sidebar here, because I think this is important too. And we talk about it from time to time, but the word that's used here for love is the word agape. Let me hear you say agape. Agape. This idea of love in Greek is very precise. So there's multiple words for love. Where in English, we just have one. We have the word love. And unfortunately, we apply it to all sorts of things, right? So you can fall in love, right? You can love somebody's, the car that they drive, or you can love the shoes, love the purse, love it, right? That kind of a thing. You can love that, but that's not the sense that we have with agape love. Agape love is something that's a lot, what's the word I'm looking for? A lot more intense, a lot deeper. So in Greek, you have at least three. You have eros, which is romantic love or lust is probably better. You have philia, which is brotherly or probably better stated sibling love, love within family members. And then you have agape, which is divine or sacrificial love. It's a very different kind of love than the other two. This is the reason why Jesus said, greater love, you know, has nothing more than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. That's sacrificial. Which, by the way, when Jesus said that, we automatically assume that we're going to lay down our lives literally physically like beating heart. How many of you remember the 80s sitcom Night Court? Do you remember this? I've just introduced my eldest daughter to this not too long ago, and we were loving it because I remember all these characters. And there's one particular episode where Judge Harry Stone's bailiff, Bull. Do you remember Bull? He's a big, tall guy who's bald. He's got a beautiful head, by the way. It's really awesome. Anyway, he was having a conversation. I think it was with a reporter. And they said, boy, you really like Harry Stone. I would drink hot lava for that man. Fortunately, he's never asked me to do that, right? Kind of a thing. That, what he's demonstrating there, that sacrificial kind of love, right? That's what we presume when we're talking, when Jesus is talking about laying down one's life, is to, you know, take a bullet or to drink lava or whatever it happens to be. But that's the extreme version. And the extreme proves everything else that's less than that. So sometimes laying down your life is to set aside your calendar. That's laying down your life too. It's about making time. Sometimes it's even about laying down your money. It just depends on the circumstances. It's sacrificial. It doesn't just mean you're beating heart. It's literally saying, my life is made up of this, and I am laying it aside for this particular individual at this particular moment in time. And there are moments when life hands somebody you know something where you've got to stop, step out of your life, and step into theirs. That's sacrificial love. That's agape. That's the type of love he's talking about here. And it's much more precise. It's a lot bigger. It's a lot more sacrificial. And frankly, it's uncomfortable. It makes us uncomfortable to do that. But there are occasions when you're demonstrating Jesus to someone, his love, by setting aside those types of things that your life is made of, okay? So Paul is thanking God and commending them for this expansive type of love that they're demonstrating for one another, sacrificial kind of love. Now, I want to suggest an idea here. I'll call it an interpretation. I'm going to suggest this to you. And I want to be really careful when I do this because I could get into trouble, but you know I'm okay with trouble. That's fine. But I think this is important. And I'm going to say something that's going to sound extraordinarily critical, and I don't necessarily mean it that way. But let me just say it, and then I'm going to go and put some support underneath it, okay? So the church today seems to have more in common with business than it does well with early Christianity. The things that we read about in the Bible. Now, here's where I want to be careful. I understand why. It's cultural. We live in a culture where business it's not simply glorified. It is part of day-to-day existence. We just live in that kind of a culture here in this country. Right or wrong, okay? I'm not making a comment about it. I'm just saying this is the way it is in this country. In this particular culture, we want to follow the Great Commission. We want to be effective in following the Great Commission, and we want to be good stewards of resources. And so business tends to be the language that most people understand. Are you tracking with me? Okay? It's just kind of how we are as a people group. And so oftentimes what we do is we focus on the behinds in the seats and the coins in the coffer, right? We focus on those things. And I get it. I mean, we want to be accountable for those measurements. We really do. Now, there are other measurements too, but those are the easiest for it to count. Counting noses and counting dollars is a simple thing for us to do. Why? Because we have a culture of business and this is something that we do. But what I want to suggest to you today is that Paul only has two metrics, faith and love. That's what he's measuring here. He is thanking God for this particular congregation on two metrics, faith and love, which is really interesting to me. Because I know all the church growth theories. I had to read those books and study that stuff too. And there's a certain value to it. But when I read this book, something else begins to surface. Because I don't know if you noticed this, but the New Testament is really uninterested in the number of people in any church. Other than Acts chapter 2, where it says that God added 3,000 to the number that day, there is no mention of numbers within a church. We have no idea how big the church in Thessalonica is. It could have been 20 people. It could have been 250 people. Don't know. Paul doesn't care. Why? Because his metric is faith and love. It's got different metrics. Now, again, cultural differences, right? If we want a professionally trained pastor, we have to pay salary so that he can live and have his kids eat something more than ramen noodles, right? I mean, I don't know why my kids want to eat more than that. I want to eat more than that. But the point is that we have a different culture. But Paul is suggesting here, look, if you want to be the type of New Testament church that someone like him can commend, faith and love, those are the metrics. It's really interesting. Faith, trusting God with more and more of our individual and collective lives. This is the reason why we pray for things like children's directors, and why we pray for things like facilities, and why we pray for the air conditioning to get fixed a couple weeks ago. Remember that? Got a little hot in here. Yes? But we're trusting God for these things. That's why we pray about them. Collectively, but then also that happens individually too. It's important. And then the other metric, of course, is love, this ever-expanding, ever-deepening care of people. And this is why I try to remind you, look, if you're going to go to lunch after church, invite somebody you don't know. Great chance to get to know them. That's just one way of doing it. You can think of others. You're smart people. But I have a couple of thoughts on why these are superior metrics, and I really think they are superior. When you trust in God, when you learn how to trust in God more and more, it enables us to actually love other people. I am convinced that you have to get it in the right order. You have to love God in order to love people. This is why Jesus made the point. The greatest of the commandments is to love God with all your heart, your soul, your strength. But then he says the second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. I think there's a point to the order. You have to learn how to love God in order to love people. And in order to love God, you got to trust him more. That's loving God, trusting him more and more. So when we trust in him, it enables us to love others. We can love more of them, and we can love more in each one that we begin to get to know. And secondly, likewise, expanding love encourages us to trust God more. Why? Because people are messy, aren't they? Sometimes you need a little extra love for that person. That happens. I've told this story before. We had a small group in one of our churches that we served a number of years ago, and we had a couple of guys who were extra grace required on those. We needed extra love. I had to sit down. We ended up having to disband the group. It got so bad at one point. Learned a lot. But the only way that could happen is we had to, I'll never forget this conversation. We were so frustrated after one of our small group meetings, and I remember just both Lisa and I hitting the pause button going, okay, how do we love these guys through this? Well, that's a different question. Not how do we stop them from doing boneheaded things, but how do we love them through this? And God faithfully led us through that process, try to help. One of the guys, I ended up doing his wedding and loved every minute of it. Still stay in contact with him to this day. An expanding love encourages us to trust God more, largely because people can be so messy. We have to trust in him, and we need his divine sacrificial kind of love in order to do that. So maybe if we focus on the divine, the rest of it begins to fall into place. It's just a thought. maybe that's what happens. Trusting God means I can be more generous. Well, that covers coins in the coffer, doesn't it? And loving people, making room for them, means we're attractive to other people. And that's when you have people who begin to show up and they want to be a part of that sense of love and care that a congregation has for one another. But what you have to understand with all of this, and this is where it gets so dicey for a lot of people because it can be scary, this is all inner work. We have to start with a human heart, which, like we said, is messy, including yours. Now, I remember a professor once making the comment, he goes, heart work is hard work. Not only is it difficult to say, it's also difficult to experience that the heart work that we do can be the hard work that we must do in order to be disciples. And we're trying to work out this idea of faith and love in the presence of God. It's simple, but it's not always easy. It's not always easy. And yet, I can't get away from the fact that this is exactly who Paul is commending. He is saying right out loud in these opening verses, these are two things that we hear about you. We are bearing testimony, bearing witness to the fact that this is going on in your congregation. You are growing in your faith. It is becoming stronger and more sizable. It's a tough faith, remember? That's what 1 Thessalonians was all about, this tough faith. But you're also, he's saying, there's this love that's going, look, that type of love has to come from somewhere. So he's commending both of them as a metric. And you know, the easy thing to do right now would be just to kind of say, hey, you know, how are you doing with those? But look, I don't know about you, but that's the kind of metric that I want to be measured against and found not wanting, but in abundance. Because I think that's the kingdom of God. And if that's not what we're all about, Dan is right. There's no point to it. And so we need that Spirit of God to come. Man, that was a great song, that new one, wasn't it? Oh my goodness, I like that one. I think you'll be hearing that again in the future. But that's such a good one, is that we need the Spirit of God to be present, not just on Sunday morning, but when we get up on Monday morning. And some of you, I know the job that you're going to. You really need to have the Spirit of God with you walking into the thing that you're walking into. And so we have to slow down so that we can listen to what he has to say. And we want to hang on every word because I need that word. And so do you. We need not just the word he gives, but just the knowledge of the fact that there's a God who wants to speak to you. That's a big deal. The creator and sustainer of the universe is interested in you. And I don't mean just this collective you. I mean you individually sitting in that chair right there. The metrics that Paul commends begin in your heart. And in your relationship with God when you're in his presence. And so that's my hope for you this week. That's my prayer for us every single time we gather together, is that we would demonstrate this idea of growing faith and increasing love. I want those to be our metrics. Now, I don't know how you quantify those. I have no idea. But I think it's one of those things where you kind of know it when you see it, right? God, I just want to pause and bless the work that you're doing here today. And just being present with us in that music and even as we talk about you and what's important to you. Lord, would you very humbly, I ask you, Lord, to continue to make your presence known among this body. That we might be a people of growing faith and increasing love. somehow I have to believe that everything else kind of falls into place when we focus on the things that you think are important. And if your servant Paul outlines those things for an ancient church, I think it's still true for us today. So whatever it is that you're up to here, the things that only you can do, we just thank you for it in advance, and we give you free rein to do the work that you want to do. And simply want to say again that Thrive Church is your church. You're the leader. You get to decide everything that happens here. I'm just an associate. I want to do the things that you want to do because I do not want to miss out on your kingdom. Don't want to miss it. So Lord, as we sing again and as we have conversation afterwards, I pray that your presence would be felt even there, even in those moments. That we might notice places where people are growing in their faith, and that we would notice when love is expanding so that we can join you in that. And again, not miss out on your kingdom. So Lord, as we sing, Holy Spirit, come. If there's anything that you want to do or say to us, we are open. We look forward to what you have in mind. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.